day you left us. We gathered round your grave to grieve. Wish I could see the angels' faces when they hear your sweet voice sing.
Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and bound as could be, but the Savior in love gave me peace from above when he reached down his My Savior reached down for me. When my Savior reached down for me, I was lost and undone without God's only Son. When my Savior reached down.
College, I took violin for a semester, and my teacher shared with me that I would never be any good for a couple of reasons. One, he said I was not a 5-year-old Japanese girl, and I said that was pretty obvious because he said if you don't start playing violin at age 5, you won't be any good. That was his favorite line. Of course, he was a little biased. And I told him, I said, you know, that doesn't really hurt my feelings. that I'm, you know, not going to be any good violin, because I have mechanic hands, and I just I can't get my fingers in there. But I took that for a semester and struggled with it. And if you've ever seen the old Jack Benny shows, when he played, yeah, I couldn't do that either. So it was bad. So I appreciate y'all sharing with us this morning of something that I have no musical talent in, is guitars and violins, because I had it and they told me to quit. So it's kind of like Patty with playing the piano. Her piano teacher told her to do something else. She was wasting her money. And I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to talk and share about a story in the Bible. But I want to look at I like to take stories that Jesus has done, that he has shared, and look at it in a different aspect, a different light of what is going on in the situation. A lot of times when we're younger, when we're children in Sunday school, things like that, we are told Bible stories and we go through situations. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we're going to look at the story, and many of you have heard this story about the Good Samaritan. But I want to look at what was going on at the time in the situation and relate that to the people of the church, relate that to what we've done. One of the things that encourages me year after year is what we do during the summer. It's kind of like my batteries get recharged during the summer. I get excited about camps and excited about Bible school and what's going to happen there, and excited about the mission trips and things like that. And because through all those things, through the work of people inviting kids to camp and inviting kids to Bible school and being the teachers, the ministers, and all those that work through all those things, the mission trips, people get saved. Amen. You know, one of the bottom lines I think that churches have lost is we are not a social club of people that come for knowledge, to gain more knowledge. That's part of it. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to take that knowledge, take it out into the world, win people to the Lord, share Christ, share lifestyles. I was accused one time by a guy from another church when I was in Charleston. We were having an issue with the senior class going on a field trip. And God works, okay? As you begin to trust God, you begin to find out that God works in really strange ways. And in the end, he is going to win. And the situation was the senior class trip was going to be to St. Louis to the Busch Brewery. And it was part of their trip. And I was like, I just went to the school board. And I shared with them. I said, I don't think that's an appropriate trip. For one thing, and you're taking two busloads of minors to a place that has drinking and allows tasting and all the things that go along with it. I said, I don't think Busch Brewery is where our kids need to go. And one of the school board members was a member of another church. And he sent me an email. And in the email, he said, what are you, the moral police? And I sent an email back and said, yeah, I think so.
Amen.
Thank you. You know, and he didn't like that. You know, he got upset with that. I said, yeah, as Christians, we are the moral police of the world. We're to say this is not appropriate, or this is not right, or this is right. I mean, that's part of our job. We can't skirt around the truth. One of my youth, he was a senior at the time, Aaron Burke, went to the school board meeting and requested from the school board that they take that off the agenda. They were going to the Busch Stadium later in the day for a baseball game and that kind of stuff, but he requested that and just basically got belittled and chewed out by the school board members and took that beating, you know, as a 17-year-old kid his senior year. And then he said, I'm not going on a senior trip, and stood for what he believed, okay? They ended up going on the senior trip, and they ended up going on the schedule, getting ready, leaving the hotel to go to the Busch Brewery, and the charter bus drivers said, we're not driving the kids there. And they didn't realize they were going to the brewery. And they said, we could be liable for taking minors and arrested, taking minors to a place where there's drinking and there's alcohol. So we're not taking them there. So you can either walk 30 miles, or we can skip that and go do something else. So that, you know, in the end of it, they ended up not going anyway. It was a God thing. Well, in the situation in this story that we're going to look at, we have to look at what are the underlying issues. I want to take a look at just the first verse of this story in chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on the occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to look at just the first statement that's made there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, one of the things that I found out in my life is that we as Christians often ask the question, what is the minimum I can do and get into heaven? If I went to a football program and said to the coach, you've heard probably, I probably did this actually, I'm pacing myself. You know, if he said, oh, we're going to run as hard as you can, we're going to run 10 wind sprints, 100 yard wind sprints, and I'm just kind of jogging along, which pretty much my fastest run is pretty much jogging along. My goal when I was a lineman was to not be the last one. Because I was, you know, not only was I short, I was also slow. And so I tried to make that, you know, I thought I'm pacing myself. So on the last one, I won't be tired. And the coach would like get on to me. Sometimes we do the exact same thing. This was a guy who's an expert in the law asking Jesus to explain the law. What was the purpose behind his question? What was he trying to get out of Jesus? Was he really wanting to know? I mean, he says in the next verses, let's look at verse 26. This, Jesus says, it is written in the law. He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, this is the same guy that just asked the question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So he already knew the answer. His purpose was to try to find out what would be the minimum of what I had to do. Now, I was telling Patsy a while ago about a situation back when I was younger, way younger. I remember in the old days, you used to get Sunday school pens. How many remember that? Sunday school attendance pens. My mom was one of the ones that got to present a lady a 30-year Sunday school pen. Now, back in the older days, Sunday school, you didn't miss. You didn't miss. It was a requirement, basically, to be in church. You got to, and can you imagine, 30 years, she never missed Sunday school, this lady. Now, I have one of the one-year pens and one of the five-year pens, and it's in my goodie box because, you know, nobody does that anymore, and someday those will be real valuable. When I die, they're going to sell that on eBay for like a quarter. But she got a 30-year Sunday school pen. And if you missed Sunday school and you went Sunday school somewhere else, you had to turn a bulletin in to the pastor to prove that you went to another church to get credit for going to Sunday school. If you didn't do that, then boom, you lost your attendance and you had to start over. Today's society looks at the rules, we look at the laws, we look at the situations and say, what is the least that I can do many times to still be in good standing with my church, to still be in good standing with maybe the pastor or those that are in charge, but get by, get along. That's what this guy was doing. He was asking Jesus, what is the least thing that I could do? And what he didn't realize that Jesus was going to hammer him and give him an answer that he really didn't want. Jump down to verse 29. For the second time, he's going to ask a question of what are the parameters or the rules that I have to follow. But he wanted to justify himself. There's his motive. He wanted to make himself look good to those around him and to those who were like in charge of things at the church. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's a good question. Who is my neighbor? Who would be our neighbors? You know, my neighbors, I have lots of neighbors around me, like one. And it's like Drew, within a half a mile area that I know. And I'm not like in a housing addition or anything like that. But I know Drew and Tammy and the kids and all that. And they're my neighbors. But who is he referring to? What would be the criteria for someone to be your neighbor? What would be, if we were making a list, what would be the things that would make a person your neighbor? Well, Jesus is fixing to answer this question to the man and give him an outline. Let's take a look at the next verses, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, it begins the definitions of what some people see as a neighbor. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Okay, so what did his body language say a neighbor was? Or what did his body language say a neighbor wasn't? It said that someone who's in need is not my neighbor. Someone that I can't get anything out of, I can't gain from. If I go borrow something, you know, from a neighbor and give that back, then they may want to borrow something from me and we can help each other out. This man looked at that guy and said, I don't want to be a part of that. He has a need. He's wounded. He's hurt. He has a physical problem. I don't want to be a part of that. So his criteria for what a neighbor is going to be is not somebody in need. Okay? Let's look at the next verse. 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw the man, passed by on the other side. Okay? So the Levite said, he's not my neighbor. Someone in need is not my neighbor. Now, I've got another Bible here. And this is one of those Bibles that makes you look really smart when you're not, because it has lots of definitions and things like that. And there was five things that came up on this about Levites. I knew what Levites were, descendants of the family of Levi. And they were kind of the in charge of the church people. So there's five things that came out here that I just marked in my smart guy Bible. That was out here. One says the remaining families appointed to take charge of the vessels of the sanctuary, the hangings, and all of the services. So basically, a Levite in that part of the Bible they were the decorations committee. The ones that took care of the church and got the stuff all ready for the special celebrations committee. Things that organized and planned. The second one it had listed on here was they had charge of the tabernacle in the camp and on the march when they were moving. Makes me think of the transportation committee. You know, we come up with committees that we don't realize we're part of the Levite clan and things. The third one that was on here, it says custodians and administrators of the tithes and the offerings. They're the finance committee. Pete, they're the finance. You could have been a Levite. See, there, you didn't even know that. They take charge of the money. The fourth one that I marked on here was that it says they were porters of the doors. Bob, are you awake back there? He's waving at me. They were the ushers. They were the people that took care of taking care of people coming in, visitors, making sure they have a bulletin, things like that. And then the fifth one that I marked, it says they were overseers in the buildings and the repairers of the temple. They were the building committee. So basically what it's saying is this group of people, these Levites, were us. They were the church people that took care of all the things. It says, one of the first things it says, the descendants of the Levites set apart as ministers of religion. You've heard Lester share many times, we don't like that term religion. We like the term Christianity. Living for Christ. Doing what it takes. They were ministers of religion. They were making sure that once you came in, everything was working, everything was in charge. But at that same time, who were they ministering to? They were ministering to the people here, us, to each other. But yet he walked by a man who had needs and said, that is not my neighbor. That is not somebody that I'm interested in. That is not somebody that I want to get involved in. But look what the third guy did. Many of you know the history, and I'm not going to go on a big history about Samaritans, of how the Jews hated Samaritans and the Jews would walk around their town. Verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Let's take a look at that just real quick. What was the first thing that happened in the life of this man as he began to look at him in compassion. He didn't see him for his race. He didn't see him for his church denomination. He didn't see him for his clothes. He didn't see him for all the things that were a part of him. He took compassion on him immediately. He saw a person in need and said, "That's my neighbor." When Jesus talks to us about following a set of rules and shares with us things that he wants us to do, in following God, there's not really a list. It's a lifestyle.
Amen.
If we get onto the list that because I'm in church, I'm being godly, we lose the fact that Christianity is not attendance in an attendance pen. Christianity is a lifestyle outside of this building where we come here to get pumped up and we come here to get excited about God. We come here to get healed up through prayer. You know, one of the things that I love about Beautiful Feet is the honesty of the congregation. The sincerity of the congregation. In the fact that, when we have prayer time there at Beautiful Feet, Dale will say to the congregation, "Is there anybody that needs prayer today that maybe has done drugs this week? You've done crack cocaine this week?" And there'll be about 12 people that will raise their hand. And they'll come down to the front and they'll pray for them individually. Because you know what? They really don't care much about what everybody else thinks. They want to get right with God. We're not a generation that does that in churches. We're a generation that's scared to death that somebody might think, in our group of Levites here, that I'm not as good as I should be. But yet on the other side of that, God is looking at us on the inside. I want you to take your Bible and turn over just one chapter to Luke 37, chapter 11, verse 37. Chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in. Isn't it amazing all Jesus' battles were with church people? Okay, just remember that. So when he went in, he reclined with him at the table. But the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal and was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, and see, he didn't even make a comment. He just noticed it. But Jesus made a comment to him. He says, then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of greed and wickedness. I'm sorry. You foolish people, did not one of you made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." It's talking about God looks on the inside of us. We can put on all the show that we want, work on all the committees that we want, but if we're not out there and our heart's not right, God knows it. Jesus had an amazing insight for knowing the heart of men just by the way they acted or the way they looked at him. And when he was talking to the teacher of the law, the expert of the law, he knew what his heart was. He knew he was trying to see what he could get away with. How little of a Jewish man had to do to follow rules. He was an expert in the law. He knew what the law was. Jesus said, Christianity is not about the law. Jesus said, Christianity is about action, activities, doing for the Lord. Doing the work of the ministry. With this man, he said, the Pharisee, he said, he's not interested in your stuff and your procedures and your roles and all the things that you want to. He's interested in what's on the inside. Why you do the things that you do. Why do we go and share Christ? Why do we go out and minister? You know, we've had 2 weeks of mission trips, share time, videos, the Mexico trip, the Heath trip to India. I've got some summit friends that went to China. And I've had people that have shared with me, why do we do this? Next weekend, the clothes closet opens up on Saturday. And by the way, we need some help with doing that and help with snow cones and stuff that we're going to give out to people that come. And so if you can help me with that, let me know, because I've got a meeting from 10 to 5 next Saturday. You can't be there. So, but the thing is, if our criteria is a neighbor is someone in need, would those people in India be somebody in need? Would the people in Mexico be somebody in need? And if we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? Can we just throw money at it? Well, what are we throwing money at? Or who are we throwing money to? There's got to be somebody at the end of that that takes that money and goes does the ministry. There's got to be somebody that goes out in your community here in Tallala and Ulaga and does the ministry. God looks at the inside. He's not just interested in us getting an attendance pin. He's not just interested in how many times we show up on Sunday morning if there's no fruit. You know, we had two that got baptized last week. I'd love to have two every week that get baptized. There are kids that I'm working on right now that are on my hit list. I call it my hit list. That are in my mind and in my prayer, and that I'm like going, I'm going to get that person to church through the band. I also give assignments to some of the youth. Hey, see this person? They don't go to church anywhere. They need God. And you're friends with them. You're in the band with them. You're playing football with them. Hey, you need to invite them on Wednesday night. Get them comfortable with what they're doing. Be actively involved in the ministry. Let's continue on the story. I'm going to start with verse 40. You foolish people, did not one of you who made the outside of this make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean. Woe to you, Pharisee! Woe to you, Pharisee, church people, because you give to God a tenth of your mint, rude to all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. What is the love of God that he's talking about? The love of God is the love of others. It's the ministry of others. We can't just give our money. We can't just show up. Now let's go back to the original story. Go back to this chapter 10, to the Samaritans. I want to look at what the Samaritan did in verse 33. The first thing he did, he had pity on him. He had compassion. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was and saw him and took pity on him. The first thing he did was he had compassion on them. We have to develop a heart of compassion, understanding that there is a hell. We have lost the fear of hell. Maybe not for ourselves, because we may be a Christian. We may have our fire insurance policy. But for others, to understand that I see somebody who's lost, my mind begins to think if we don't win them to the Lord, they're going to go to hell. They're going. There's no options. They're going. Do we live like that every day? This man looked at that man, had compassion, and said, I don't care about what you are. I don't care about how you got there. I had someone tell me one time about Beautiful Feet, about why we go to Beautiful Feet to help people that have screwed their lives up. And I was like, you know what? You're just one mistake away from screwing yours up. I talked to one guy. He was a computer programmer and installed computers. He made a mistake, and in that mistake in his life, and I didn't ask him what it was because it's not my business. But in that mistake, his family, his wife, kicked him out of the house, and the family rejected him, and he did about a year jail time, and he said, I'm here now in a homeless shelter. Everybody's turned their back on me. Is he my neighbor because he screwed his life up? Yes, he is. If I want forgiveness in my life, I better be willing to forgive that guy. Man. Okay? Man. If I'm going to condemn him, then I better get ready to be condemned by my fellow church members when I screw up. Because I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to have things that every Sunday we should come up, and when we have our prayer request, you should be going, I need prayer for something. Because guess what? Every one of us this week committed a sin. Bible teaches it. Every one of us. And we don't come to church to get clean, to prepare to work for the next week. We come to church to look good sometimes. We come to church to get our attendance pin. Let's look at the next thing that he did. Go back to 34. He went to him and in bandaged his wounds, poured oil on him and wine. What was the second thing that he did? He acted. He didn't form a committee. He didn't pray about it. Get on the other side of the road. Lord, should I help this man? Okay. He didn't ask for divine intervention. I hope somebody comes along and helps this man. Okay? He acted. He went out and physically didn't ask the guy for his ID, didn't ask him for his nationality. You know, Drew shared with you about Joe in Mexico that we got to talk to and work with. He's the one that helped us coordinate our painting. He could speak English. And he's an illegal alien. And, you know, all the stuff with the illegal aliens, you know, I've just been hardcore, you know, put up a wall, you know, put up gun turrets, whatever it takes, you know, just keep them out. And yet, his story was he came here when he was 5 and had lived here all his life, went through the school system, never knew he was an illegal alien as a child and as a student. He didn't know what that was. He just always lived here. Found out he was, got kicked out, his family's here, and he's there. There's always a human element that maybe we don't know the details on. And there's still people. I'm not in favor of, you know, amnesty and all the junk that's the battle of the Democrats and the Republicans are fighting over and all that stuff. I'm not interested in that.
Amen.
I'm interested in going and sharing Christ with those people and giving them a bag of rice and giving them a bag of beans and giving them some clothing if we can do that. If giving them, you know, granola bars, cases of them. 120 cases, as a matter of fact, giving them anything we can to help them out. Because you know what? There's a need there, and I don't need to know their background and their history. It says that he acted. He went to the person, and he bandaged his wounds. He met his needs. The third thing he did says, but the Samaritan traveled. What was as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and he bandaged his wounds, poured oil on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. What was the third thing he did? He inconvenienced himself. You may have to give up a Saturday to help in the clothes closet. You may be inconvenienced to go help that neighbor that needs help with something, that senior adult that maybe needs a help with something on their house or a lawn mowed or a little. You may be inconvenienced. As Christians, we are called to be inconvenienced. Jesus was inconvenienced. The Son of God came to wash the feet of his disciples. The Son of God came to die on a cross for us so that we don't have to go to hell, so that we can tell others how to become Christians so they don't have to go to hell. It sometimes is inconvenient to be here on church on Sunday when you see so many people heading out to the lake on their boat. Or going to softball, or going to baseball, or going to grandma's. There's a lot of good stuff. I had a Facebook conversation last night. I tell the young people, be careful because I'm a Facebook stalker. I keep up with all their stories and what's going on and who's dating who, you know, so I can talk to them about it. And one of the people on Facebook, I said, don't forget Sunday school. No, I said, don't forget what's happening in the morning. And they're like, oh yeah, I can't be there, blah, 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 blah. I said, is it just a line? Or just give me a line? No, this person's fixing to head out in the Navy. And so we're going to go fishing and take him out to eat. I said, bring him to church and then go eat.
Amen.
She never Facebooked me back. She like went offline. She didn't want to hear that. She didn't want to hear that.
Amen.
There was an excuse there. We have allowed the world to give us all the excuses of good things, not godly, good things.
Amen.
To do something else other than to be in the house of God. Other than to prepare ourselves for the work and the ministry that God has laid out there. This man was inconvenienced. He took him, he put him on his own donkey. And said, I'm going to walk. You ride for a while. You're my neighbor. You're my neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Let's look at the fourth one. We're almost done. Says, then he put him on his own donkey and took him to the inn to care for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. He met his physical needs, not just his spiritual needs, his physical needs. Clothes closet, physical needs. School supplies, physical needs. People in our community, physical needs. We can't just go, I'm going to pray for that. Well, I need gas money. I'll pray for that. It doesn't work like that. That's a Christian cop-out line in my world. If somebody needs physical needs, then we need to meet them if we can. Or we need to go to people who can. We need to try to meet those needs. They may just need somebody to sit down and talk to them and listen to them for a while. You know, we got lots of good organizations that I'm not unhappy with, but sometimes we do so many things for ourselves that do we have space for the lost? Do we have space for the visitors? I went to a church, and I may have shared this before, at McAllister, First Baptist Church, about 20 years ago, and you'll never get to believe this, but I'm one of those that likes to rile people up. I know some of you are like, really? Not you. And they were showing me, they were so proud of their senior adult men's room, men's Bible study class. And it was bigger than our fellowship hall. Had this amazing carpet and tile floor. Had the big coffee machine before coffee machines were popular. It wasn't cappuccino. It was just the old stuff. But it had that. It had these like $500 recliners all sitting in a circle. Okay? I mean, you know, they were the kind that I'd like touch it and it's really smooth and soft and squishy. And this was years ago. This was like 15 or 20 years ago. So that's an expensive recliner. And he was the guy that the youth minister was telling, goes, yeah, this is our senior adult men's class. And this is, you know, they bought all this themselves and all this. And was giving me all this big speech. And I said, he's like, this is where Brother So-and-so sits. And here's where Brother So-and-so. And I had name tags on the back of the recliners of who had donated the money for that recliner. And I asked him, I said, where's the extra one? And he's like, what do you mean extra one? I said, the empty one. Oh, they don't need an empty one because this is how many there are. I said, where's the one for the visitor? What if some senior adult man shows up that Sunday and wants to come join that class? Here's 20 guys in these $500 recliners and one guy sitting in a metal chair. He's going to feel welcome. I said, where's the one for your visitor? He's like, I never thought about that. I'm not going to bring it up to him. So he's a chicken. But, you know, I mean, do we think that way? That it could inconvenience, there could be some physical needs that we have to meet to reach the lost. There could be $5 in gas involved. There could be clothes that I have to donate involved. I could have to come up on my Saturday and work and minister. And the last one there, go back to 35. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses that you may have. It may take a long-term commitment. Bill, you ever made a long-term commitment to somebody that you wanted the Lord? Is Adam here this morning? You know, sometimes we have to help people out long-term. Commitment. Long-term commitment. I had a youth that shared with me at camp, and I'd still like to thump them in the head, but they said, you know, you're the only one that's not giving up on us. You still are nice to us and invite us to church every Sunday, and they're not here this morning. But they say, my parents have given up on me. They don't care what I do. They're tired of me. They're angry at me. This is middle schoolers. This isn't a high schooler. But I said, but every time I come in, you're nice to me, and you'll tell me the truth. You know, you drive me insane. I get on Facebook and taunt them and stuff. It may take a long-term commitment. And that student may never, in their junior high or high school years, make a commitment for Christ. But eventually they might. It may have to be something that takes you outside of your comfort zone. It may be something that you have to do to find out who your neighbor is. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisee, isn't that a coincidence? This is another story with Jesus arguing with a church member. The Pharisee, who loved money, heard all this, and the Pharisees, plural, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. You are the ones that justify yourselves in the eyes of men. I'm learning in my young age of 51 years old, I'm not that concerned about what people think about me. I had kind of a very interesting experience when we went this summer on our cruise. Probably for the first time in my life. It was really kind of strange. It just was really threw me off. But on that cruise, if you've ever been on a cruise, and that was my first cruise, so I didn't really know what to expect. And it's kind of, if you know ship turns, you know, the starboard is the right. I can remember that's because it's more than four letters, and port is the left, you know, and the aft is the rear, and that kind of stuff. And so, but from the beginning of the boat to the end of the boat, except for food, was bars. Bars and clubs. And I found myself beginning to look at what t-shirts I was wearing, because I was kind of nervous. And there wasn't like three people, well, except maybe my family. I was curious about them. There was like three people in that whole boat, I think, that was a Christian. And I found myself kind of alone. It's easy to be a Christian at camp with 500 Christians. It's easy to go on a mission trip, even to a place where there's lots of lost people, when you got 35 people with you. Go to Beautiful Feet and take 50 with you to a church to speak to people. But when you're on a boat, you're by yourself, and you're wearing a shirt that says, "Want to know about Jesus?" And there's 2,000 people there going, as you walk by, trying to read your shirt, or sneering at you, or they're drunk. You know, it's probably why we won't go on another cruise unless it's like Disney, and with all the little children. But I felt really uncomfortable and really nervous, probably for the first time in my Christian life, about what I was wearing. I was like, I need to wear a more bland shirt so I don't get like stand out. God knows our heart. Men judge us by the outside. If we look the Christian part, if we sound the Christian part, but if there's no fruit there, God knows our heart. He knows what's right there. As this Samaritan proved, as he gave his life up for a couple of days to do the ministry, to reach out to someone he didn't know, to become a part of his life, to physically be involved in reaching him and ministering him, to be inconvenienced, and then to say, even if you make mistakes, I'm going to be there long term. I'm going to hang in there for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be actively involved in your life and help you do what God wants to do in your life. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy, and this is the last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. This is one of my favorite sections. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, enduring hardships. Here it is. Do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't say do the work as a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't say do the work as a committee member, as a churchgoer, as a choir member, as a special, singing a special. It says do the work as an evangelist. And then take all the gifts and things that God's blessed you with and use those things for evangelism. You know, I don't go out at 7 o'clock in the morning to do band in 100-degree temperature because I like to be out there marching. My knees hurt, I'm old, and it's hot. Okay? I do it because I want to use that as an evangelist. And we had both kids that got baptized last week are band kids. Ryan and Lori both are band kids. Okay? I do it as an evangelist. I play paintball. Now, I will have to say, I fudge a little paintball because I really like paintball. But I also do it as a tool, okay? I use it as an excuse, my evangelistic tool of paintball, to buy better gear and stuff. But I use it as a tool. If you're a farmer, guess what your tool is? Talk to other farmers. Help out other farmers. If you're a rodeo person, if you're a softball player, Adrian, I told Adrian, I freaked her out this morning. I said, we've been peeking through the fence at you. She's like, what? I said, you know, the band's on the other side of the softball fence while y'all are practicing. We're over there marching. She's like, oh. She's kind of worried. We're all, you know, peeking through the fence at her. But softball, that's a tool. God's giving you ability to play softball. God's giving you an ability to work on cars. What is your evangelistic tool that God has given you to reach the lost with. Now, for your fridge list. This is what I call the fridge list. It's what you ever come home and you have this list on your refrigerator of things you need to do? Here it is. Help one person this week, not in your friend group. I can help Drew. I can help Tammy because I get to go over there and maybe swim in their pool. Okay? Help somebody that's not in your friend list. Second thing on your fridge list. Ask God to open up our eyes to the lost and who our neighbor is. Who is your neighbor at work, at home? Who is your neighbor? The last one, be an evangelist to whoever God puts in your path. That's a hard one. Sometimes that guy that God puts in your path is a jerk. Sometimes they smell funny. Sometimes they don't wear the same clothes we do. It may be a Muslim. It may be somebody that we've been told to watch out for. It may be somebody that we just don't like. But be an evangelist to whoever God puts in your path. Let's all bow our heads.